So this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, right? Most of us know that, I'm sure. And if you didn't, then there's some food downstairs that can help bring you into that spirit. And as I was thinking of sermons to do, you know, I was thinking, should I do a Thanksgiving sermon? Should I do something on thankfulness? You know, those are always overdone, and I'm sure that we've all heard lots of Thanksgiving sermons before. But I got to thinking, what in my heart is something that I am thankful for? What is something that God has given me that I am thankful that God has given me? Something that I can, not just saying family or friends or all the things God, you know, all the possessions I have, but what is something that God has given me specifically that I can be thankful for that without God, I would never have? And that got me thinking, what is that? The most important thing that God has given me, I think, is my motivation. And so this might sound like a really weird Thanksgiving sermon, right? It might not be something that you're typically used to hearing on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but I think that this is still just as important. This also kind of ties back to what we're teaching as a youth group. We're teaching about what it means to be a Christian. We're talking about what it means to study the Bible, and we're talking about how we do those things properly. And so keeping on theme with that and keeping on theme with everything we're going through as a youth group, I decided to do this lesson on what motivates a Christian. And so I wanted to start us off with a story, right? Have you ever seen a person in the news who's being taken to prison for something horrific? And we see this all the time, especially around here, right? We see a lot of people who do something completely off the wall and they get taken to prison for it. And we might think to ourselves, wow, what was going on through that guy's head, right? What was going through that person's head that they would commit such a terrible atrocity? People aren't typically born being murderers and abusers and adulterers. And people aren't, when you're a baby, your first thought isn't, wow, I'm going to go kill this person or something like that. And yet some people end up that way. So the question we're left to ask ourselves is why? What turns this sweet, innocent child into a terrible murderer? And how do we respond to that as Christians? What should we do and what should our motivations be? And all of this comes back to this idea of motivation. What does it mean to be, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be motivated like Christ? And we're going to talk about motivations today and how they change once we dedicate our lives to Christ. Our motivations determine what we do and why we do them. They're created by our desires or what we want. So let's see if this works. There we go. So we have our motivations, right? To help keep us awake, I've included a lot of pictures in this sermon. So hopefully that'll help lead us along. So first we have our motivations. Let's talk about what is a motivation. A motivation is why we do what we do. This is the reason behind our actions. So if I go out and I want, and I'm hungry, that motivates me to go to a restaurant and get something to eat. Which brings us to the next point, is that our desires influence our motivations. Our desires create our motivations. What we want influences why we do what we do. If I desire to eat fast food, then that is going to motivate me to get in my car and go and drive to a fast food restaurant, right? If I desire a new pair of shoes, that motivates me to do something I wouldn't normally do, which is spend a lot of money to go buy a new pair of shoes. So our desires inform our motivations. They create our motivations. So here's some examples. I desire to get to work on time, right? And so that motivates me to do something I wouldn't normally do, which is to wake up really early in the morning to get to work on time. And we gave that illustration of the new pair of shoes. So these are illustrations where desires, something we want, motivates us to do something we wouldn't normally want to do. Sometimes what we want is a little bit more complicated than that, right? Sometimes it's not as easy as just driving to a fast food restaurant and picking up a burger. Sometimes there's a list of things we have to go through to get what we want. So I don't want, getting up and going, most people don't love their job, right, enough that they would wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning just so that they could get another 5 minutes at their job. That's not what motivates people, it's not the job itself, but we go to our job to make money, and we make money so that we can pay for things. So you see, there's this chain, right, where my motivation, my desire at the end to make money and to pay for things motivates me not only to make money,
But that then motivates me to keep my job, which motivates me to do what I want to get up in the morning, what I don't want to do and get up in the morning. So this is an illustration, right? What is our motivation? Our motivation is created by our desires, and sometimes that leads us to a chain. Sometimes something is not as simple as that. Sometimes it's not as simple as making money. Sometimes what we want is happiness, right? Or something abstract, right, like that. Or like the love of our children, or the respect of our coworkers. These things have many, many ways that we can go about doing that. So how do we, if I want happiness, then that is going, that can motivate me in different ways to do different things. Okay, so one person, it might motivate them to spend their whole life building their relationships. A lot of people, they work, they make money, they have a house so that they can have friends, so that they can entertain, so that they can go out every weekend with their friends and have a good time. That's what motivates people because their desire is to be happy, and they think that that's going to bring them happiness. Some other people, they might go to their job. They might become a workaholic. They might be motivated. They might not want to work 40 hours a week, but they do because they think that is going to lead eventually back to them being happy. Their desire for happiness motivates them forward. So this then leads us to this. Our desires are what is on our heart. This is what we want, and that chains us, that leads us out through our motivations to the things that we do. Now there are, one person might seek happiness, but yeah, we went through all that. Okay. There are many desires that can take the center stage of our heart. Okay, we've gone through a few of them. However, I think when we condense all these desires down, we're left with four basic human desires that motivate everything a typical human being would do. The teens and I went through this a little while ago. Those four things are happiness, satisfaction, accomplishment, and peace. These are the four things, from my observations of human reasoning and from lots of reading and from even what the Bible says, these are the four things that motivate people. And I can give you some examples, right? You might find it hard to read the smaller words up there, but we find a lot of people, they want happiness, and so that leads them to putting all their time into their family because they think their family is going to chain back to them and bring them happiness. They might put all of their, if they want satisfaction, then they might put all of their time and all of their resources into eating as much food as they could or getting as much money as they can because they think that will satisfy them. So you have these four basic human desires that everything we do is influenced by these four basic human desires. I do this because eventually this is going to lead me to happiness, satisfaction, accomplishment, or peace. So you have happiness there, right? We have friends because they think it'll make us happy, right? We put all our time into that. We put all our time into our family, into possessions. A lot of people think that happiness is going to be by getting things, and often this leads to people working a lot to make a lot of money because they think money is going to buy them possessions, and possessions is going to bring them happiness. And so people oftentimes put a lot of their motivation into getting possessions. Then you have traveling. Maybe they work so that they can travel the world. A lot of people see this, that happiness is from seeing sights and from having experiences. And so a lot of people put their time and energy into traveling, into having vacations, into having all these fun and unique experiences. These are ways that people put happiness at the center of their lives, right? Even without knowing that they're doing that. That's why they do all of these things. They make these the focus of their lives because they think it will bring them happiness. Same with satisfaction, right? People make money because they think making money is going to satisfy this hole they have in their hearts. They think that by making money, it's going to make me feel full. It's going to make me feel complete. They think there's something missing inside of them, that possessions and money and pride and food, they think these things can fill that hole inside of them. So whether they recognize it or not, they're putting satisfaction at the center of their lives while they search for this thing that is going to make them happy. Maybe that's a relationship. That's often the case nowadays, is people think relationships are going to satisfy them. And that's where they put the center of their heart, is this motivation comes from that innate desire to be satisfied. That desire for a relationship, that motivation to get in a relationship comes from that desire of wanting to be satisfied. Accomplishment. Maybe some of you guys are athletes, right? This is a big thing for people in the arts and people in athletic programs, is this idea of accomplishment. I do things so that I can feel like I've done something. I train hard at my job or at my sport or at my instrument so that I can perform, so that I can feel like I've made a difference, so that I can make accomplishments in my life. See, it's not about what you can gain, it's about what you can do. And we hear that all over the media today, talking about this idea that accomplishments are the important thing, that it doesn't matter who you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it matters what you do with that. That's this idea that accomplishment is what's at the center of our lives. And a lot of people put that there. Power, right? In your job, you might be constantly vying for power and vying, getting up there in your position. This is the idea that I need to be the highest level that I possibly can be. And so we can see that, right? You've seen people like that in your life. Peace. Peace is a little bit more abstract. And this is something I see a lot more in Utah than I necessarily do out in Ohio, where there's these people who their entire goal in life is to just live away from the crazy anxiety of everyday life. They go out way out into the Rocky Mountains and they never come back. And they come out once a month to go to Walmart and they don't do anything else. They're totally self-sufficient. You can see that sometimes peace motivates us to seek quiet. It motivates us to seek isolation and ease, right? And this is that other idea that sometimes this can manifest itself in ease. That's a big thing that sneaks into us. I do what I do so that I can do as little as possible, right? I get a dishwasher because I want peace. I don't want to wash the dishes myself. I want that ease of having something to wash my dishes for me. I get a robot vacuum because I want that ease of vacuuming my house for me, right? All these things, all these labor-saving devices are where we're putting this idea of peace at the center of our hearts, and we're really motivated by that desire to have the easiest life possible, the most peaceful, anxiety-free, worry-free life that we possibly can. And for a lot of atomic households here in America, that is the drive for what is in their hearts. So these are four things that drive, I would submit, everybody. Everybody is driven by one of these or multiple of these four things at a time. These are the things that really, really motivate the average human. But there's a problem. Because while you see, we had this chain, right? This chain that one thing leads to another. Those chains, they don't just chain us to other things. It chains those things to us. And when we are chained to the world in that intimately of a way, then sin and Satan can creep in very subtly, sometimes not as subtly. In where we are chained to it, it gets chained right back to us. And sometimes these things manifest themselves in sins. Okay? So if we are seeking happiness and we make making friends, the entire focus of our personality, right? Everything I do is based around making friends. I go to church because my friends are there. I go to work because my friends are there. I make money because it allows me to go and take friends out. Some people, that's a big portion of their life. That is okay in and of itself, but that can lead to a fear of man, right? If now suddenly, if my relationships to my friends are threatened, then that chains me. Now I have to do things in order to keep those friends because that's where my happiness is coming from, is my friends. So I can't lose my friends no matter what I do. We see this a lot in Mormonism, Julie and I, that this is a cultural religion, that they are chained to their religion, literally. It's not because they want to be chained to their religion. Their religion chains them through this idea that if I don't do this, I'm going to lose all my friends and family. And so while they may have initially reached out and reached for Mormonism, now Mormonism has them by the throat, by a chain, if you will, and they can't leave because by leaving, they would have to break that chain of their friends. That comes from this idea that friends are going to make them happy. This can be the case for your family as well. Family, I'm having a hard time even reading what I wrote down there. People pleasing. Right? Because if I want to please my family, if making my family happy is the only thing that's gonna bring me happiness, then I'm gonna spend all of my time trying to please my kids, trying to please my grandkids, trying to please my parents, my extended family, whatever it may be. If family is the thing that I'm doing everything for, then the moment something gets in the way of family, I'm gonna remove that thing. Even if it's something good, like church, that brings us into this place where we have this people-pleasing, and the Bible specifically speaks out against pleasing people as our primary motivation. But that chains us. If family is the thing that's at the center of our hearts, that then chains us to pleasing those people where it doesn't need to be. You can read the rest. You've got satisfaction, right? Money leads to selfishness. If I think money is going to make me is going to bring me satisfaction, then that means I'm going to be loath to get rid of that money at any turn, right? That breeds selfishness. That breeds a sin in my life if I let that get out of hands. Not that money, not that looking after, chasing after wealth is necessarily in and of itself a terrible thing, but it can lead to this terrible thing of selfishness if we don't keep it in check. Likewise, you have the relationships make an appearance again in satisfaction. We think relationships are going to satisfy us, but that brings us into anxiety because now I have to worry about what the other person thinks of me. I have to worry about losing them because that's where my satisfaction is coming from. You get the idea. You can see that in all of these places, in all of these ways, a good thing where we initially reach out in order to gain something like peace or accomplishment oftentimes reaches back to chain us to that thing. And so I want to propose to you that there is, for the Christian, a fifth option. That for the rest of the world, these are the four things you're tied to. You've got to pick one, right? Or a few. Maybe you're doing things for happiness and satisfaction. Maybe you want all four at the same time. And you just want to be the perfect human being ever, and you want all four at the same time. But these are the four things that, not being a Christian, being a sinner, these are the four things you're left with. But as Christians, we get something more. The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 22 when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and Mark adds, all your strength. We did a message on this. I don't know if you remember. I gave you guys a message because that's my life verse. But this is giving us this idea that loving God is the first and most important thing in our lives. That it doesn't matter all these other things that chain us, loving God comes first. Okay, we also have, let me find my verses here. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3:23 ends a long list of do's and don'ts with, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Once God makes us new, a new desire enters our hearts. The desire to please and glorify God, that's what becomes important. However, this desire is special. While the other four desires can kind of coexist with each other, this desire is by its very nature separate from all of the other desires. If you are serving God, God can be the only one at the center of your life. Whereas happiness is happy to share its desire for satisfaction, which is happy to share with peace and accomplishment, the desire to love God, the Bible says this has to be the sole desire of our heart. And so I want to propose to you that loving God leads us to serving Him, right? If happiness, like we said with the other ones, happiness leads to, you know, maybe putting family, and that motivates you to spend all your time with your family. Loving God motivates us to serve Him, to put it quite simply. It doesn't motivate us to do anything else, okay? Primarily, it motivates us to serve Him. And then by serving Him, God gives us the other four things that we would have wanted anyways. And those can branch out even more. And when we're serving Him, He then gives us happiness. And by serving Him, right, we're going to do maybe the same things that we would have done if happiness was our desire. If happiness was our desire, we'd spend all our time with our friends and our family. The Bible says to do those things. By serving Him, we do what God wants us to do, and we don't do what God doesn't want us to do. Now, you see, the other ones are kind of like this capturing, chaining relationship, but this is more like a tree, right? It's instead of us holding on to everything and being responsible for our own growth. This is, we've now given that responsibility over to God. And what does Paul say? Is that we water, we do what we can to give ourselves nutrients, but God's the one who gives us the growth. We are no longer the ones who are responsible for growing ourselves necessarily. God puts that came out the wrong way, but God puts situations in our life to grow us, kind of like a tree does. And we serve him, we grow in him by doing what he wants and by avoiding the things that he doesn't like. And so we see here that by serving him, right, loving God, that desire to love God leads us to serve him. And if we want to serve him, then we will love our families, we'll make friends, we'll enjoy life, we'll help the needy, we'll use our skills for his glory, we'll be good stewards, we'll go to church. These are all things, maybe you would have done some of these anyways, but these are all things that if we make loving God and serving him the push and motivation of our life, then it takes away all of the danger that those things have of reaching back out to us and grabbing onto us and chaining us to sins, right? And I can give you some illustrations if I can find them in my notes. We serve God, after all, by loving our families, by being good stewards, by overall enjoying life. But by doing all for the Lord and not for man, we free ourselves from having to worry about the consequences. Where before the world of sin had power over us by being able to threaten the things that sustain us, now we are fed not by our own weak powers, but we are fed by the unstoppable power of God. And I'll show you what the difference is practically, because this is a little abstract, right? If I have happiness at the center of my life, and I have family as that primary means that I'm pulling in this happiness, somebody can threaten my family, and that's going to threaten my happiness, and I'm going to put everything out of my way to save my family, right? Because that's the thing that's bringing me happiness. Whereas God says that if we aren't willing to forsake our fathers and our mothers, our wives and our children for the sake of God, then we aren't true Christians. Okay, so that sounds weird, but this is how it is, that loving God comes before our family. But if we have loving our family at the center of our hearts, and something says, you can either go to church or you can love our family, we're going to choose to love our family. Stuff is going to be able to come in between us and our relationship with God. If we don't have God as that primary desire in our hearts, other things can take away. And this might not happen all at once. Okay, this is something that happens over a long period of time, because a lot of those desire, a lot of those motivations do stay the same. Happiness, you know, that motivation to love my family, to even be good stewards, that satisfaction of having a good job, of being accomplished, those things line up with what God wants us to do anyways. So when we stray away from having God at the center of our lives, sometimes we don't notice that something is amiss because we're still doing the same things we were before. But now, what happens when our job tells us that we have to work on Sundays? Now, if our job is the primary means of our satisfaction because it's our primary means of money making, then we're going to put church and meeting as the assembly of believers aside, because that's what's important to us. That has chained us and taken us away from what God wants us to do, which is the meeting together of believers. So you see, this frees us. And this is what I'm thankful for this Thanksgiving, is that I am free. I am free not to be responsible for all of those things, but to have God be the one that is the center and focus of my life, and that he is the one responsible. And to know that everything that comes into my life is something that God is giving me for my benefit, that if I mess something up, that it hasn't messed up God's plan. Because if I mess up my family, if I mess up my job, if I mess up my relationships, then I mess up that chain. I snap that chain for myself. And so I'm under this constant fear, right? If I don't have God at the center of my life, I'm under this constant fear that I'm going to break something in my life. But if God is at the center of my life, God's unbreakable. He can't be broken. It doesn't matter how much I mess up. It doesn't matter what my focus is in life. I mean, he obviously tells me I shouldn't mess up and that I should learn from my mistakes. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that when I mess up, that God will forgive me. Whereas maybe my family won't, maybe my friends won't, maybe my job won't forgive me if I mess up. So you see, this frees me from having to worry about those things, that now, instead of being motivated by keeping my family, I'm motivated by doing what God wants me to do. And so this is what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful I'm free. I'm thankful that I'm free from the tyranny that sin can place on my life. I'm thankful that when I'm worried, I can go back and say, you know what, whatever happens here, God has got this situation. That I don't need to be looking and worrying that my happiness is threatened, that my satisfaction, my accomplishment, my peace is threatened. I don't have to worry about that because all of that is coming through a God who cannot be threatened. Through a God whose sin and Satan cannot affect. And so I want to leave you guys with that, right? This is important. We still have a sin nature, though. So while I might be loving God right now, and I might have my eyes on him, and I might be serving him no matter what, and trusting him for my happiness, accomplishment, satisfaction, and peace, I have a sin nature where maybe the world and Satan can't touch me right then, but I can sure change my view. I can sure change what I'm looking at. I can take my eyes off of God and look to my own happiness. And it's not hard to do. And this is something that I need just as much as you. This is a message that I need just as much. We're still sinners. It is natural for us to fall back into wanting to be happy or satisfied or accomplishment above our desire to please God. When this happens in us, at first, nothing seems wrong. Often the same things God wants us to do are the things that would normally give us what we want. But if I switch my focus off of God, I might still love my family and seek to be a good steward and so on. But what happens when God asks me to do something I don't want to do? And what happens when sin offers me a tempting shortcut to happiness or satisfaction? If God isn't the thing I'm focused on, then those things can creep into my life and they can really cause problems. They can chain me and they can chain me to sin. What happens when sin presents us a tempting shortcut? I read that. If we don't have our eyes on Christ and his desire above our own, we will quickly stray from God's command to love and to serve him. And the world and Satan know that. I need this lesson too. If you think this lesson doesn't apply to you, think again. how often do we neglect to read our Bibles in the morning because we want a few extra minutes of sleep? How often do we... How often do we hear of someone in need and ignore it because we think we're too busy or we don't have enough to give them or we're not in a place or a position to speak words of kindness to them? How often do we ignore the things that God gives us to do, the people that are in need around us? How many of us would give up going to church if we heard someone we didn't like was going to be sitting next to us? Right? I think that's a large number of us are thinking to ourselves, wow, I'm a lot more fickle than I thought I was. And I'm finding that about myself as well, that how little does it take for me to take my eyes off of God and put it back on my own happiness, my own satisfaction? And when that happens, right, like I said, that might not immediately present itself as a problem, but that will eventually cause me to drift away from what God wants me to do. And how often does that happen in my life? I'm terrified by how often I see that happening even to me. And just in my own life, how often I see myself taking my eyes off of his priorities, off of serving him, and to put them onto myself. And so not only is this a message of thanksgiving for the fact that we are free, that we have the chance to look to him, but this is also a warning to say, look into your own life and see, am I looking to God in everything I do? Is my motivation to serve him in everything? Or is my motivation to make myself happy and God is just a stepping stone to that? Because if God is only a stepping stone to your life, then the Bible says you're not in the place that you need to be as a Christian. Because the Bible says that we need to neglect all else for the sake of Christ. And that by serving Christ, then we will then take up the things that are good, the things that God wants us to do. So, the more we stray away from giving God everything we have, the more we allow ourselves to drift into the natural tendencies of sin. Give your life to Christ. Trust him to be the only thing that you need to rely on. And if you do this, if you keep your eyes on him, then he will make sure that he blesses you, that he gives you the things that we would normally be seeking for ourselves. He promises us a peace beyond understanding. He promises us a joy that doesn't make sense to the world. He promises us happiness in heaven for eternity if we follow him, and rewards forevermore that accomplishments on earth couldn't even hold a candle to. And so I want to encourage you that this is something you need to look into your life. This is something that we all need to be looking at as we dedicate our lives to the service of God.